Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God is nudging you again and saying, listen, I want to know you and I want you to be sold out to me with everything that you have. That is what Jesus wants from us. He does not want casual service. He does not want us casually following Jesus. Well, I'm a Christian and I go to church, but the rest of the week I live just like I've always lived. He wants that complete and total commitment from us.
God doesn't want to be your acquaintance or your bad times counselor, not even just your friend. He wants to be your best friend, your closest, most intimate, unconditional lover of your soul. So, what's keeping you from having that type of relationship with Him? Maybe, like Peter, you feel you've failed Him. You likely will fail Him again, but guess what? He still wants you close because He loves you that much. With John chapter 1, 36 through 51, and more in our series, Encountering Jesus, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank You that we can take time now to open up our Bibles and hear from You. We are so thankful for the continued work that You are doing within each one of us. And we do pray that Your Holy Spirit would not only anoint this study, but that You would anoint our ears. We want to hear from You. We want to know what You want from us. And as we consider these disciples making their first commitments to You, we remember back to when we made our commitments to You. The heart that we had, the desire that we had in wanting to know You. And Lord, we pray that we would truly live there. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Invitation. All of us have received invitations to parties or to graduations or to weddings. And unless you're the one that sent out the invitation for a wedding or graduation, something that was life-changing to you, few invitations ever really change our lives. But I want to talk to you about an invitation today that can radically change your life, or for most of the people in this room, has already changed you. And that's the invitation that God gives to follow Him. And that is what Christianity is about. It's about actually following Jesus. We have a tendency to want to make Christianity a lot more complicated than it is. It's about what church we belong to or what work we do for Him. But the simplicity of the matter is this. When you follow Him, you now become a Christian. If you really and truly are following the real Jesus, then you have become a Christian, and that is the simplicity of it. Now, I have a question for you as we begin today. Whose idea was it for you to become a Christian? Think back to that moment that you decided that you wanted to follow Jesus. Now, I realize that you had to receive Jesus. You had to invite Him in. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, those are the ones that He gives the right to become a child of God, and that you have to believe in Him. There came a point where you had to say, Lord, I want You in my life. You had to open up your life to Him, because God doesn't force His way in to anyone's life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you go, I don't want God in my life, Jesus isn't going to say, too bad, I'm coming anyway. You're going to be a Christian no matter what. He wants you to open up to Him. If you don't open up to Him, then He's not going to begin to work in your life. You have to make that decision to open up to Him. However, Jesus said this. He said, no one comes to Me unless he is drawn by the Father first. That means that the very inclinations, the very beginning of your faith to Him was actually the Father working in your heart and drawing you. It's where Jesus said, you have not chosen Me, I have chosen you. I think He shocked His disciples when He said that. Because in their minds, they'd chosen Him. Just like in our minds, from our perspective, it looks like we chose Him. But God was the one who began to draw you. God was the one who began to stir you up. God was the one who began to show you that He needed you. Now, I think it's important for us to have a good understanding of this, because in struggles in our Christian walk, we might get the idea that God really didn't want me, that I kind of forced myself upon God, and that God kind of received me because He had to. As the Bible says, everybody, but God really didn't want me. You need to understand that God was the one that chose you. That no matter what your struggles are, no matter what you've gone through, God didn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. He called you, and He drew you, and then you responded to that. Now, not everybody that He calls responds. But you did. You responded, but it was His idea. God wants you. You ought to have great confidence in your walk with Him, great confidence in your faith because you have made that decision. Now, we see that taking place here in John chapter 1 as we find the disciples making their original commitment to Christ. Now, we know that it took them several times. I think that's interesting to me that, like Peter, for example, Peter, here he meets Jesus. Later on, Jesus finds him cleaning his nets and says, "Follow me." Later on, Peter's gone back to fishing. He followed Jesus a little bit, but he had gone back to fishing. And so Jesus approaches Peter and says, "Take your boat a little bit out to shore." Peter goes out from shore a little bit, and Jesus uses his boat as a pulpit. He teaches the people that are up on shore from Peter's boat. What a great study to be in, wouldn't it? Standing on the shore, listening to Jesus out in a boat in Galilee. What a setting that must have been. But then he turns to Peter, and he says, "Throw your net over the edge of the boat, Peter." And Peter says, "Lord, I have been fishing all night long, and I haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your command, I'm going to throw the net over the boat." Now, here's what Peter was saying to Jesus. "You stick to preaching and let me fish. I'm a fisherman. You're a preacher. Don't tell me how to fish." That's really what he was saying. He's, you know, "I fished all night, didn't catch nothing. Nevertheless, I'll do it, but you're going to see. I'm not going to catch anything." He threw his nets over. The Bible says that he caught more fish than he could put in his boat. Now, most often, when you catch fish, you get giddy. Isn't that true? You ever gone out and all of a sudden got on a bite, and next thing you know, you're giddy? You might not even like to fish, but when you catch a fish, you're happy. Who is sad when they're catching a fish? You're like, "I got a fish." You get excited. We had a staff outing years ago now where it was a father and son kind of thing. We took a group of people up to Holly Lake. One of our staff members had a son with him, and his son was going through that grumpy teenage period. Any of you guys have teenagers in that grumpy teenage period now? 14, 15 years old, just grumpy. And his dad was fishing. He was not. He was like, "I'm not going to fish. I'm not going to have fun and fish with you, Dad. I'm just going to sit here, pout, because I'm in the mountains." And his dad got up to go back to the cabin, and he got a bite. So I'm next to him, and I see his son pick it up, and he sets the hook, and he's got a fish. And he starts to smile. And he's reeling it in, and then he sees me looking at him. The idea that he could possibly be having fun catching a fish. Well, Peter should have been excited. He's a professional fisherman. He's bringing in more fish than he can put in his boat. But what does he do? He falls down in front of Jesus and he says, "Lord, leave me because I'm a sinner." Why do you think that Peter did that? Because Jesus had called Peter and he went back to fishing. Called him again, he went back to fishing. Now he's calling him a third time. And so Jesus says, "Get up, Peter. From now on, you are going to fish for men." It took him a while. Peter needed to be nudged into that deep relationship with Jesus and following as a disciple. Some of you guys need to be nudged again today. God has called you and you've gone back. God's called you and you've gone back. And it's like today, God is nudging you again and saying, "Listen, I want to know you and I want you to be sold out to me with everything that you have." That is what Jesus wants from us. He does not want casual service. He does not want us casually following Jesus. "Well, I'm a Christian and I go to church, but the rest of the week I live just like I've always lived." He wants that complete and total commitment from us. Here we find the disciples making that first interaction with Jesus. And what I love about this is it's all about getting to know Jesus. It's all about following Him. Up to this point, they do not know that the Messiah is now walking upon the earth. I think they're looking for Him, but they don't know it yet. So we pick it up in verse 36 of chapter 1, where it says, "And looking at Jesus as He walked, He said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" That is, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. Jesus walked by, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." These were not the disciples of Jesus. They were John's disciples. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they see Jesus go by. Jesus has been filled with the Spirit. He's been taken out into the wilderness where he was tempted. He's now coming back to begin his ministry. As he's on the way, John the Baptist sees him, points out Jesus, and the two disciples, when John does that, they just begin to follow him. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Or literally, "What do you want?" Now, as John points him out, suddenly Jesus turns around and he didn't introduce him. He just pointed them out. They started following him. As Jesus walks down, he turns around and suddenly sees two guys following him. I assume in my mind, I don't know if this is the way it happened, but I see them following him, and when Jesus stops, they stop. Jesus turns around and looks at them. Hey, how you doing? Now, we have a word for this today. In fact, there's laws against it. Stalking. That's what this is. If you just begin to follow someone that hasn't invited you along and you turn around, it's like, I have a stalker. Jesus had two stalkers that were following him. Well, Jesus dealt with it rather directly. What do you want? Now, I think that's a great question to ask all of us that begin to follow Jesus. What do you want? What do you seek? What do you want in following him? You know, oftentimes the reality of Christianity, making a commitment to Christ and following him, is far different than what we thought it was going to be. Have you had that experience? Have you found that you had one expectation about what it would be like to be a Christian, and then the reality to be quite different? The same thing happens in marriage. When you're a newlywed or when you're before you're married, you have an expectation in marriage. You guys have expectations, you gals have expectations, and they are almost never met. Years ago, when I used to do marriage counseling, I used to do a whole session on conflict resolution because a lot of us just don't know how to handle conflict. Conflict comes up in our lives and we stamp our feet and scream and holler like we're being murdered instead of knowing how to actually resolve conflict. And a couple of times as I would sit down with a couple getting ready to get married, and I would say, I want to talk to you guys today about conflict resolution. Tell me, how do you guys solve issues when a conflict arises among you? And a couple of times I had people say, why, we never argue. We're in love. Because we're in love, we never had a fight. And I would tell them, listen, you will fight. It's only a matter of time until you have it. And oftentimes when people get married, we had a couple get married. We went through the whole process with them. They got married, came back a week later and said, we want to have our marriage annulled because it is not what we expected, which we said, welcome to the club. It's the way it always is. We can never really foresee all of those things. Well, the same thing is true in Christianity. Sometimes we feel like if I come to Jesus, all of my problems will be solved. But then suddenly you find that the problems aren't solved. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that following Jesus is the best life you can possibly have. My decision to follow after him and to live for him has been the best decision I've ever made. It hasn't been easy, but it has been the best decision. Following after Christ isn't always easy. I mean, these two men would give their lives for the Lord. So he says to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? Now, I think they're just at a loss as to what to say. So when Jesus turns around and says, what do you guys want? They go, Rabbi, where are you staying? I mean, why else would they want to know? Where are you staying at? Well, it's none of your business where I am staying, is what he could have said to them. But instead, Jesus gives them this. Come and see. See, when we begin to show an interest towards him, Jesus reciprocates. He draws us back to him. The Bible says in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's waiting for you to take those first steps. And as John and Andrew follow after Jesus and say, we want to see where you're staying, he says, come and see. And so they do. In the middle of verse 39, they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. It only took him one day to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Andrew, and by the way, anytime we find Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus. He brings the kid with the fish and the loaves to Jesus. He brings some Greeks who are looking to question Jesus to him. He becomes an example of our evangelism, of reaching out to others. But here he brings Peter. And when Peter shows up, think about what we know of Peter. Peter is, he's one of the lead disciples, isn't he? He's probably the best known of all of the disciples. Do you know why Peter is the best known, I believe? Because he is the most like us. Peter had foot-in-mouth disease. He was always saying the wrong thing. You ever done that? You ever just seemed like you always just say the wrong thing at the wrong time? That was Peter. Now, we know a couple other things about Peter. We know that he's a big guy. He was a big man. History tells us he was a large man. We also know that when he died, he was sentenced to death by the Romans and that they were going to crucify him. They sentenced him to be crucified. And he said, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. And so he requested that he be crucified upside down. They crucified him upside down at his own request because he felt that he wasn't worthy to die in the same way that Jesus had died. Peter certainly was a strong leader all the way until the very end. But Peter had a long ways to go, and Jesus had to work with him. And so when he shows up, Jesus immediately knows him. Look at verse 42 again. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone, which is also Peter. Now, Jesus is going to change him. Jesus doesn't have to be introduced to Peter. He already knows who he is. The same way today, Jesus already knows who you are. Don't somehow think if Jesus knew everything about me, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. Jesus knows everything about you. But listen, it's more than that. Not only does he know everything about you now, but he knows exactly who you're going to become. That's changing his name. You know, in the Bible, we saw names changed a lot. And I think that, well, the Bible tells us that we all have been given a new name. Did you know that? God has a new name for you. Now, I've often thought that that new name is based upon our character. We walk with Christ and he changes us and he gives us a new name. Now, I hope it's our new character and not our old character. Because if it's based on character, I'm afraid that Jesus is going to call me forgetful or something. Hey, forgetful. Out of all the people in heaven, yes? Lord, that's me. I don't know what the new name is, but I do believe it's based upon our new character. Here he calls Peter a stone. He's like a rock. Your new name is Rocky, as it were. He would become a stone, although when we see Peter, at first he's not like a stone. However, the Peter filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 commit their lives to the Lord, he becomes the stone. Now, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. So Jesus, once again, is the one who found him. He called Philip and said, follow me. And again, that's the simplicity of Christianity. It's following Jesus. We always want to make it more complicated. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city near Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now when Philip finds Nathanael, he tells him, we found the one that Moses talked about. We found the one that the prophets talked about. Now that's pretty significant. And then he says to him, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Now what you don't know about Nazareth, we think it's like this tremendous city because Jesus was from there. Nazareth was an incredibly insignificant city. It would be like me telling you guys today, I found the Messiah and he is Jesus of Wilcox. You would go, Wilcox? Really? The Messiah came out of Wilcox? Is that really what you're saying? That's what the city of Nazareth was like. The only reason that we know about the city of Nazareth is because Jesus was from there. There is no other reason why we would know that city. By the way, it's an insignificant city today in Israel. In fact, there's not often, even when you go on trips, that you stop at the city of Nazareth. There's actually a place now that's kind of got an overlook where we stop and we talk a little bit about Jesus growing up there or his childhood there in Nazareth. But he says, we have found him, the Messiah, the one Moses talked about, the one the prophets talked about, Jesus of Wilcox, I mean of Nazareth. And then, verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now you understand why he said that. Really? Can anything good come out of Wilcox? And by the way, I'm sorry if you're from Wilcox visiting here today. We love you guys. Love your city. It's just a very good example at this point. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, I want you to note that for a moment. Jesus had said to the early disciples, come and see. Now Philip says, come and see. When you're sharing with someone and you're trying to convince them that following Jesus is the best way, an invitation is the best thing for them. Come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Commit your life to him. Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, tells a story of sharing with a girl who just could not get past her doubts. He was sharing Christ with her, and she was open to the gospel, but she just had all of these questions and all of these doubts. Finally, Skip got to the place where he said to her, listen, Will you pray with me? Will you pray and invite Jesus into your life and then allow him to speak to your doubts? And she said, all right. She prayed with him. She invited Christ into her life. And when they got done praying, he said, all right, now let's go on and talk about your doubts. And she said, I don't have any more. Something happened to her when she gave her life to Jesus. Suddenly those doubts were spoken to. You can argue with someone, argue with them, but you will never argue them into the kingdom. You don't need to get your life straightened out before you come to Jesus. You don't need to get all of your philosophy straight before you come to Jesus. That's like taking a bath before you take a shower. You don't got to go, well, I really want to take a shower, but before I can do that, I got to take a bath. You don't go, I'd really like to come to Jesus now, but I got all these things in my life I got to straighten out first. Just come to Jesus. He's about bringing us to the truth. He's about revealing the truth to us. And it is a true experience having that relationship with him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was just that kind of guy that didn't want to live in hypocrisy. He didn't want to have a pretense in his life. He just wanted to be honest. Listen, living with a pretense, pretending that you're someone and actually being someone else is the biggest waste of time that you could possibly have. Just be who you are. In fact, pretending to be someone can actually keep you from God when you've got to really deal with things. Nathanael wanted to be honest, and Jesus again knew him. Like Jesus knew Peter, didn't have to be introduced to him. Jesus doesn't have to be introduced to Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, he must have been hanging out under a fig tree, maybe praying before Philip came to him. But then Philip found him, and now Jesus tells him, I saw you under the fig tree. This is such a shock to Philip, he becomes an immediate Christian. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. Jesus says, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. It didn't take much for Nathanael to believe. When our desire is to know the truth and walk openly with the Lord's able to touch our heart and to convince us. He came first of all as a skeptic, but Jesus convinced him and it didn't take very long. Now verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament. It's a reference to when Jacob saw a ladder going up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. What Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, I'm the ladder. He is the connection between heaven and earth. He is the connection between God and the power of God and the work of God, at this point through the angels, and us here upon the earth. That story, when Jacob sees that ladder, Jacob decides that he wants to deceive his dad out of the birthright. When Esau found out, he got so angry he wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob fled and ran, and all day he ran from Esau. He laid down, he was so tired, he took a rock, he put his head on the rock, and you are tired, by the way, when you can use a rock as a pillow. And he falls asleep. And in a dream, he sees a ladder going up into heaven, and he sees angels descending and ascending upon this ladder. Now, Jesus is saying here to Nathanael, I am that ladder. There's only one way that you can go between heaven and earth, and that is through Jesus Christ.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.